Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, as you can see, is a long chapter, a lot of things in it. And really what we're talking about in this portion is based upon what has already taken place previous to this. But we need to just apply ourselves to one part of this. And so we're going to begin reading in verse 47 and read through verse 58. And you'll find it there in your bulletins if you'd like to read along with us. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Well, this is the fifth Sunday, and on every fifth Sunday we take a topic that someone has assigned. So I didn't pick this morning. I don't even remember who assigned it to me now, so we really can't blame someone. I don't know who to blame, even. This is a hard passage. It's a difficult passage. Maybe that's why in the 10 years that we've been here, I've never preached on this passage before. But this is a difficult passage. A lot of Christians have a lot of different ideas about what this passage means. A lot of Christians have had a lot of disagreements over the ages as to what is being spoken of here. What has taken place is Jesus has fed a multitude of 5,000 people, plus women and children, by taking the bread, breaking it, taking the fish, breaking it, multiplying the loaves and fish. And then he has left them there on the seashore, walked across the Sea of Galilee, and there on the other side, they come around the end of the lake to be with him because they want to make him king. And earlier on in this passage, Jesus said, you didn't seek me because you saw the sign or the miracle, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. That sounds like us, doesn't it? Yes. And so, Jesus begins some very hard teaching. As a matter of fact, the passage after this says, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So much so that Jesus turned to the 12 and said to them, will you also go away? Now, the question is what is Jesus telling us here? What is he trying to get across? So before I tell you what I think he's saying here, there are at least three main ideas on this passage, okay? There's three main ideas on this passage among Christians. The first is what is called transubstantiation. It's held by the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, and the Russian Orthodox Church. And what they believe is that they believe that what Jesus is referring to here is what we call the Lord's Supper. And they believe that when the priest takes the bread and he takes the cup and he blesses it, it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. And that it is by a person's continually taking this bread that he has eternal life. It is a means of grace. That's why it is called a sacrament. In the Baptist church, we don't refer to sacraments. We're going to have a baptism this morning, but it's not a sacrament. It's something that we were commanded to do. A sacrament, as it's understood in Christianity today, really has the idea that in doing this, you get grace. In other words, by doing something, God bestows grace upon you. And we see that as Baptists as though you were earning something. In other words, you do this to get this. In other words, you do this to get a gift. But you can't do something to get a gift. If you do, then we see it as not being a gift. But then also, there's a second view, and that is consubstantiation. When Martin Luther led in the Reformation, he did not believe that the body of Jesus was actually the wafer and the cup was actually his blood. Instead, what he said was that the idea was is that the consecrated elements, there was a presence of Christ there. It wasn't actually the body and the blood, but his presence was there, and that the true body and the blood of Christ was communicated to the recipients, according to McClintock and Strong in their Bible Encyclopedia. And so their idea is just a little bit different. For them, the Lord's Supper is still a sacrament whereby grace is acquired by the participant believing in the sacrament. In other words, the idea is that because in the Lutheran faith, you believe that the sacrament's going to give you grace, and so therefore, because you believe in the sacrament, therefore it happens that way. All right? Now, I want to tell you that because, not because I'm picking on anybody, but I just want everybody to be aware of what other people believe. You know, some people don't know. You know, if you've never been to any church except a Baptist church, you don't know what other churches believe. But I want to show you what I think that Jesus is doing here. In order to understand this passage, I think that you have to look back on the rest of the Gospel of John. In other words, John's Gospel is unusual, isn't it? Do you realize that over 90% of John's Gospel, the material in John's Gospel, is not found in any of the other three Gospels? It's all new material. And John wrote his Gospel after everybody else. So he knew what was in all the other Gospels, but he chose not to include any of it. I tell my class that the reason for that is because there was just a wealth of material. There was a lot of material that Jesus could have used, or that John could have used in talking about the life of Jesus. So he picks out certain things. And so John has a pattern in this. He has a theme in this. And one of the patterns and one of the themes is what we find in this passage. The first time that we find it in John, I believe, is in John chapter 3. Now, everybody knows John chapter 3, right? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. Same came to Jesus by night. The very first thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus is, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus says, I'm an old man. How can a person be born over again? Can a person enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Now, was Jesus talking about a physical birth? No. He was talking about a spiritual birth. Nicodemus couldn't get past the idea that Jesus was talking about a physical birth. Nicodemus is thinking, wait a minute, this won't work. Because I cannot be born over again. But he didn't understand that Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. All right, you go to the very next chapter, and the next chapter in John is John chapter 4. Here's the situation where Jesus goes to the woman at the well because he needs to talk to her. The disciples go away into town to buy some food because everybody is hungry. I don't know if they're going to Long John Silver's or someplace where they sold fish and chips, because it certainly wouldn't have been Kentucky Fried Chicken, because Jews wouldn't have ate chicken. But anyway, so they went to town to buy something to eat. And this woman comes along, and she is a Samaritan. Now, you understand that Jews and Samaritans were not the best of friends. They didn't get along with one another, and they despised and hated one another. But as the woman comes to draw water from Jacob's well, Jesus says to the woman, "Give me some water to drink." She is surprised that he, being a Jew, would speak to her, and so she mentions that. Jesus then says, "If you knew who it was that speaks to you, you would ask, and he would give you living water." Now, is Jesus talking about a canteen of water that he has on his backside here that he's going to bring out and surprise her with? Is he talking about physical water? No. He's talking about spiritual water. Because the woman, what? Does she think he's talking about spiritual water? No. She thinks he's talking about physical water. So she says, "Sir, in case you don't know this, sir, the well is deep, and I notice you didn't bring your bucket and rope. You can't get any water out of this well. What are you talking about?" You see, she has a real problem. She doesn't need what Jesus has any more than Nicodemus needed what Jesus had, because she can't see how it's possible. Because she thinks that Jesus is talking about physical water. And so when finally Jesus says, "You know, the water that I give is a well of water springing up within you to everlasting life." And the woman says, "Well, give me that water." You would think, man, she got it. No, she says, "Give me that water that I may drink and not have to come here to draw it out." She's still thinking about physical water, real physical water. Instead, Jesus is talking about a spiritual significance that he refers to as water, which in reality we understand as the Holy Spirit. What's kind of interesting is that this idea of spiritual contrast with physical is seen in this same story. Because immediately after Jesus tells the woman all of her life story and all her sin and everything, she runs into the city to tell other people that she has found the Messiah. About the time that she takes off for town, the disciples show up with the fish and chips. And Jesus isn't hungry. He says, "I have meat to eat that you don't know of." And they said, "Did somebody else bring in some food?" Is Jesus talking about real physical food there? No. He is not talking about physical food. The disciples have a problem, just like the woman had a problem. They are understanding what Jesus is saying as being physical, but it is not. It is spiritual. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and finish the work." He's talking about a spiritual sustenance that gives Him strength. Now, after they feed the 5,000, Jesus cautions the people. The people have come to make Him king. It says that they would have made Him king. And you would have thought He would have said, "Well, that'd be just right down the line what I want to be. I'm going to be the Messiah, then I should be the king." But that isn't what Jesus wanted. Jesus came to die. And so He says to them in verse 26, a verse that we did not read yet, He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Now listen, He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Do not labor for the food which perishes. Have you ever noticed all food perishes? Yes. Especially after you eat it, right? I don't know. Some of the food that I've ate is still with me. But you understand what I'm saying. But if the food perishes, Jesus says, don't labor for the food that perishes. What does He say? He says, "But for the food which endures to everlasting life." And you know, at that point, the people are saying, "What in the world is this guy talking about? Food that lasts forever. But you see, they thought he was talking about physical food, and Jesus was talking about spiritual food. Now, we come to our passage. Well, there's a couple other verses that I wanted to read to you there. In verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Did you get that? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Those who come to me will never be hungry again." Is he talking about physical or spiritual? He's talking about spiritual, isn't he? Because, you know, look at the clock. Aren't you getting hungrier already? Sure. We get hungry, you know. I've got teenagers, you know, they're just hungry all the time. But Jesus isn't talking about physical food here. He's talking about a spiritual sustenance, that of living upon God and having God a part of your life. And that's why he says in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So what in the world is Jesus teaching here? You see, I think that we do an injustice to understanding the text if we say that Jesus has been talking about spiritual things in all of these places where he's teaching, and the people have a real hang-up because they can't get around the idea that they think he's talking about physical things. And now we come to this point, and we want to make what he's saying all physical and not spiritual. You see? I don't think that Jesus is saying here that you must eat my flesh in the physical sense. You see, Jesus would not institute the Lord's Supper for another year. That's all much time there is between this period and the end of his life. Jesus would not institute the supper for another year. He's using this terminology here as something in the present tense. Now. In other words, he doesn't say if those who will eat, those that do, right now. Actually, one of the interesting things about this, in these places where Jesus said, talking about those eating his flesh and all of this, most of these are in what we call the aorist tense. Now, you know, even if you're an English major, aorist tense probably doesn't mean a lot to you. But in Greek, it does. Aorist tense has the idea of not something that's done in the past. Usually that's how it's translated from Greek to English. We use a past tense verb to indicate something that has been finished. But the aorist tense does not really have the idea of something that's past tense, but it has the idea of something that's finished, something that's complete, something that's done. And the idea is, Jesus isn't saying here that those who partake of me must continually partake of me. What he is really saying is those that partake of me must partake of me. And that is a once and for all situation. That's what he's saying. I think that what Jesus is saying here is he's talking about not the Lord's Supper, but rather his sacrifice on the cross. He said, "My flesh is what I give for the world." Jesus died on the cross so that you and I might have forgiveness of sins, that we might have eternal life. But the question is his death on the cross doesn't benefit everyone, because not everyone is going to heaven. Paul said, "Not all men have faith." Jesus said, "Broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many people go down that road." So since his death doesn't benefit everyone, how do we make sure that it is a benefit to us? It's kind of interesting to read the words that you'll find in this passage. In John 6:29, he says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Did you get that? That you believe. You see, the real emphasis in this passage is not eating, but believing. Believing. This is the work of God, that you believe. Then later on in verse 36, he says, "And I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." In other words, the important thing is what? They have seen, but yet they don't believe. In verse 40, he says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of God, sees the Son and believes in him, may have eternal life. And I will raise him up the last day." And then in verse 47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." That's the first verse that we read in our text. He who believes in me has everlasting life. Now, you understand the difference between something that you have and something that you hope to have, right? There's a big difference, isn't there? A lot of fellows go fishing, and they hope to have, but they don't, except for the stories that they've got about the one that got off at the last minute, the big one that got away. But there's a big difference between something that you have and something that you hope to have. Matter of fact, there's this old phrase, what is it? A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Jesus doesn't say here, those that believe in me might have eternal life, or that someday they will have eternal life. It says they have it right now. He that believes in me has right now eternal life. Now this is very simple. If I was rich beyond the dreams of Midas, and I called Lara. There, Lara, she's looking like she wants to be a participant in the message this morning. And I called Lara up. Here's Lara. And I said, "Lara, I'm going to give you all the money you can ever spend." And so she goes on a big shopping spree down to the mall today, gets a U-Haul trailer backed up to the store down there, and she's having them haul it out, you know. And as she does the cha-ching through the machine, that one time, it comes up. No more money. Could she come back to me and say, "I thought you said you gave me more money than I could ever spend"? Could I say, "Well, you spent too much"? You see, either she had more money than she could ever spend, or she didn't. If she had more money than she could ever spend, then she would not run out. You see, if you have eternal life today, it cannot be taken away tomorrow, or you didn't have it today. Jesus says, those that believe in me have eternal life. You see, Jesus is really speaking here about the degree of faith. I think that that's what he's saying. He's talking about the degree of faith. You see, in that passage that interjects, you know, if you've got a red version Bible, you've got this, Jesus says this, and you've got this little black part here where they begin to quarrel among themselves, saying, "Shall this man give us his flesh to eat?" They're thinking what? Physical, not spiritual. Jesus isn't talking about physical here. He's talking about faith. You see, what he's saying is, how much will you be willing to believe? How much are you willing to trust in me? You see, what he's telling them is that they must entrust their lives to him to the point that he becomes an ever vital portion of their lives. Some people, their relationship to Christ is in the four walls of the church building. They pick it up on the way in and they drop it off on the way out. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about someone who has a complete release of everything to him. You see that in verse 57, a verse that we read. Jesus says in verse 57, "I live by the power of the living Father. I live by the power of the living Father who sent me." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, everything that I do, all that I am, is by the power of God who works through me. You get that? The idea is that God is working through Jesus to do all that he does. Now notice, he says, this is the New Living Translation, he says, in the same way. Do you get that? What does in the same way mean? It means along the same lines, in the same fashion. In the same way, those who partake of me. What's he talking about there? He's getting back to this idea of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Those who partake of me will live because of me. You can answer yourself this question very easily this morning. Do you live because of Jesus? That's what he said. I'll read it to you again. He says, in the same way, those who partake of me will live because of me. Is that your reason for living? I know they wrote the song, "You Are My Reason for Living." But is that your reason for living? Is Jesus your reason for living? You see, that's what Jesus is saying. Have you noticed when you eat something? Well, you know what they say. You are what you eat, right? It becomes a part of you, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a kind of amazing thing? How that you can go take a grape and you eat that and it becomes a part of you. You can take a pork chop, if you're not a Jew, and have a pork chop and it becomes a part of you. You see, the idea is that when we live because of Jesus, He becomes such a part of our lives that it changes us completely. Jesus is not asking for a superficial commitment where people come close to accepting Him and trusting Him. That is why many of His followers forsook Him. Jesus was asking more than they were willing to give. The cost was too high. Or they weren't. Jesus was not the Jesus that they wanted. The real answer is found in the first verse that we read. Most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. What Jesus is saying is if you really believe, if you have really committed your life to Him, if you are totally relying on Him, then Jesus says you have eternal life right now. If you don't, you still can. Today, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people see things differently, but Jesus isn't asking of us that we would do things impossible. Jesus is telling us, I have did it for you. Won't you simply put your faith, your trust in me? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. And even though this is just one of the many things that are hard for us to understand, we're thankful that He so willingly went to the cross and died there in our place. And that by taking our place, He took our sin. And by putting our trust in Him, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. I just pray, Lord, that if there's any here this morning that aren't sure that they have eternal life today, that they would ask today, that they would go to You, that they would find someone to talk to them about this, because the eternal life is more important than anything in this life. It's in Your Son's name we pray.